Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day, Westwood. We're going to begin by singing. Let's stand and sing Christ Arose.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he rose with the mighty triumph voice, he arose a victor from the dark.
Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their face to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home, marveling at what had happened.
Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her.
Let's pray together. Lord, from the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is to be praised. We praise you, Lord. We come this morning thankful. Thankful that the penalty for our sin has been paid by our Savior on the cross. Lord, thankful the debt has been erased. Lord, we're thankful that death has been defeated. We're grateful that by our faith in Christ, we are forgiven and made new and whole and reconciled to you, Holy God. Lord, we know many are hurting and fearful during these difficult times. Lord, we do pray for healing for the sick and comfort for those who mourn. Lord, we pray that blinded eyes would be opened to see the truth of who you are and their desperate need for you. Lord, we pray that you'd do a new thing in this time. Lord, we pray that many would see that what they've trusted in and hoped in and looked to for joy, Lord, that they would see that anything other than you is empty and counterfeit and will not satisfy. Lord, may many come to know you, the true source of life. You are God. You are good. You are compassionate. You are faithful. And Lord, we rejoice today that the grave and death could not hold Jesus. Lord, and that we share in that victory. Lord, thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Could imagine
so great a mercy. What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
Jesus,
Jesus, yours is a victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free.
All right, good morning, church. Welcome to Hyco Lake. Thank you, Eric and Shell and all the crowd out here for your hospitality and allowing us to come out this morning and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord together. You know, the first Christians who celebrated the resurrection of Jesus didn't have the New Testament that we have. Now, they were still guided, however, in their worship by God's Word. Because what we have in the New Testament that's historically recorded for us is prophetically promised in the Old Testament. And so the early believers, the early Christians, had the Word of God to follow and to point them to the resurrection of Jesus just like we do. And I believe, you know, our church, we're meeting differently, we're in our homes, we're not spending as much time, we're not just spending any time together. And in a lot of ways, I think we're more in tune, we're more experiencing what the early church did than we ever have in our lives. And I think it's good for us to go back to the Old Testament, as we have been on our Sunday mornings together, and just let the Old Testament, specifically the Psalms, direct us in our worship. And so we're coming to Psalm 22 this morning, and it's known as the Psalm of the Cross. But what's astounding about this part of God's Word, David is the author, but the details of this psalm, David, there's nothing in David's life, there's no depth of suffering in his life that accurately points to this same event. And the Psalm 22 predicts in graphic detail what Jesus experienced on the cross, like no other part of God's Word. The New Testament writers are amazingly restrained in what they tell us about the details of Jesus' suffering. That's not the case with Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives us graphic details of what Jesus experienced on the cross, but it doesn't stop there. It takes us to an empty tomb. It takes us to the universal glory of a resurrected Savior. And it begins with this cry of dereliction. It begins with this cry of just complete abandonment, and it ends in a cry of worldwide praise. The reason we are here this morning is because Jesus is alive. And God has heard Jesus' cries from the cross. He delivered him. We gather this morning to worship because the tomb is empty. The throne is occupied, and Jesus is alive. And so Psalm 22 begins. It's been called an Easter. It's been called the Psalm of the Cross. I think it's better called the Easter Psalm. So I'm not going to take a long time to go through the first 21 verses. I asked the church earlier this week to take some time to read Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We're all familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is this psalm of suffering that ends with the resurrection. Psalm 23 is the psalm of just such great comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, and here's this picture of being led by green pastures and taken care of. And Psalm 24 is this picture of a resurrected Lord going through the gates of glory. So let's think for just a minute. We didn't have our Monday, Thursday service like we usually do. And yet I want us to think for a minute about the suffering of Jesus on the cross, as Psalm 22 helps us do that. Psalm 22 doesn't begin to ramp up to the suffering of Jesus. It begins there. It begins with this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is a lot of physical suffering that we cannot imagine that Jesus endured on the cross. But this cry from Jesus' mouth as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. None of us can imagine the horrors of a Roman cross. But that's not the pain that Jesus is feeling here. The derelict, just being so abandoned, why have you forsaken me, God, comes not from the physical pain, not from the nails in his hands and in his feet. It comes from something that had never, ever happened before in all of time. God has forsaken his son. No one has ever lived in the darkness that Jesus was plunged into at this moment on the cross. The full fury of God's wrath against sin is on our Lord. And the God-man here, for the first time in all of eternity, is separated from the fellowship and love of his Father. And that's the pain that's crying out from Jesus' heart. He is handed over to the wrath of God. He is taking the curse and the wrath that we deserve. He is bearing the condemnation that you and I deserve for our sins. And here's what's amazing about this first portion of the psalm. The question that Jesus hurls up into heaven, why have you forsaken me, is not a cry of unbelief. He's crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is faith in the midst of this pain. And what sustains Jesus in this deepest moment of his physical and spiritual and emotional hurt is God's grace and who God is sitting on the throne. Look what he says in verse 3. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. What's amazing about Psalm 22 is that there's little three sections here where Jesus pours out his heart prophetically. We hear David recounting this, and yet there's this word of praise A second time, he pours out his heart. He says in verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Everyone who has ever suffered their dignity being stripped away, everyone who has ever suffered their humanity being questioned, just know this, that Jesus has been in that deep place long before any of us have ever experienced that. No one else can comprehend the sadness. No one else can comprehend the sorrow. And there is no depth to which any of us will ever go that Jesus has not reached that bottom before us. And so when we hear the Lord say, I know, I understand, he knows and he understands because his dignity is stripped away. They are making fun of him. They are mocking him on the cross. Again, can you just see this? Over 950 years before Jesus was on the cross, these amazing details of what he experienced are recorded for the people of God, for the church, for us to worship and look back and trust. In verses 9 through 11, here's what Jesus says. You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast at my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Earlier, Jesus looked back to God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. Here he looks back and personally recounts the Father's faithfulness to him as he was taken from his mother's womb, from early in his life. Some people have a testimony where they go, you know, I was raised in a godly home. I'm thankful for godly parents. I don't know of a time where I didn't know of God, of when I really didn't believe in him in some way, and then later they come to faith and he's a personal savior of theirs. Praise God that you have that kind of testimony. Praise God that you can even kind of recount here what Jesus did. From my birth, you have been my God. And so there's this picture of him trusting in his Father's faithfulness. But then in verses 12 through 18, let me just read this for you. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Do you hear David as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write for us words that look ahead almost 1,000 years in details that is just astounding to recount over and over and over what happened to Jesus on that cross? Listen, Psalm 22 should not just strengthen our faith in Christ. It does that. It strengthens our faith in God. But it should also bolster your confidence in God's word. Because here, over 900 years before it happens, are details of Jesus' suffering and death that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, written through the pen of David. Enemies are ravaging Jesus. His physical body is failing him as the life is sucked out of him. His tongue and his mouth, his whole body is dry from dehydration. Nails have pierced his hands and feet. Soldiers are gambling for his garments at the foot of the cross. You read the gospel accounts and every detail here is being lived out there. Psalm 22 shows us, church, why we can trust God's word. Psalm 22 also shows us, though, that even in the midst of our trials and even in the midst of difficult suffering that many have never experienced before, that doesn't hold us back from asking God to deliver us from those things. Faith is strong, but even the strongest faith cries out for God to deliver. This passage shows us the depth of Jesus' suffering, the depth of his physical suffering and all that was going on in his life and in his heart. And here in Psalm 22 and verse 19, listen, it says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. This is the pivotal point for the whole psalm. Jesus is suffering on the cross, his body being ravaged, his soul being abandoned. And this really isn't a good translation of the Hebrew. A wooden translation of it might say something like this. You have saved me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. And then instead of requesting something else, all of a sudden the whole tone changes. Literally, Jesus says, you have answered me. You have. So here he says, don't be far off. Be my help. Deliver my soul. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horn of the wild oxen. And then Jesus just seems to cut that prayer off with those requests and says, you have answered me. And the whole tone changes now. And all of a sudden, where we have this account that I believe reflects Jesus' understanding of his personal suffering, now we have Jesus' personal understanding of his own resurrection. And just as this inspired part of God's word tells us what went on the cross, now we have this picture of victory. We have this picture of life that starts in verse 22. Look at what it says. I will tell of your names to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. He has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. I believe this is the response of Jesus to his own resurrection, not just what he experienced on the cross, but also how our Savior responds to the fact of the resurrection. And listen to what the text says. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. From you comes my praise. The Greek translation of this literally says this, in the midst of the great church, in the midst of the people of God. It's like Jesus is saying, I'll be the song leader. I'll be the worship leader. It's like Jesus is standing up in front of the people of God and he invites us to join him in the victory of his resurrection. You who fear the Lord, he says in verse 23, praise him. All the offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. That's who we are as the church. We are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. We are the spiritual descendants of God's covenant promises. And here's why we worship. Listen to what it says. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him and has heard him when he cried to him. The reason we worship is because Jesus is risen. He is alive. The Father heard his cries and he delivered him. And we are summoned to come to that empty tomb and worship. We are summoned to come to the throne because that tomb is empty. Jesus is alive and the throne is occupied. And listen, here's what's amazing about the relevancy of God's word. We live in a time right now where the shadow of death seems to be over the entire world. The numbers come about every day of those who have died, and they just seem to rise and rise and rise. The whole world, it seems, is under the shadow, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, God's word declares, the empty tomb declares, the faithful testimony of God's people declares, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus has risen. And this psalm summarizes the poor and the afflicted are involved in this. The poor and the afflicted are praising God because of the resurrection. The rich and the prosperous are there in verse 29. And it's going to tell us in a minute that extends to the ends of the earth. All are going to remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship. And the writer of Hebrews turns to this section of Psalm 22 to bring all of us to the reality of the empty tomb and to declare for us what this means. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and here in verse 12, he quotes Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And then in verse 14, the writer of Hebrews helps us understand the significance of the suffering of Christ, to understand the significance of what it means that he is our brother and that we together are with Christ. We are in Christ. Verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's you and me, church, that's you and me, brothers and sisters, we share in the flesh and blood. It says, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is a brother to us in our afflictions, the Bible says. He is the deliverer who frees us from the fear of death. He is a merciful and faithful high priest on our behalf, making intercession to God, standing before God on our behalf. He is the sacrificial lamb whose blood was sufficient to deliver us from the wrath of God. And he is, the writer of Hebrews tells us, a faithful sufferer who suffers with us and helps us in our sufferings. The good news that we, the church, have in these COVID-19 days that are just incredible. I mean, new things every day that no one has imagined we would experience. The good news we have is that we have a Savior who is alive. We have a King who reigns, and he understands. He knows the depth of our suffering. He knows the weakness of our flesh because he took on that flesh himself. And he knows what it takes to free us from the fear of death. And that is the reality of his life in us, the reality of the power of the resurrected Christ in us. That is good news to share, church. And that's where this psalm takes us in the end. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Even him shall bow down, before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Does that sound familiar? He has done it? Yeah, it should, because Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. He has done it. The work is done. The debt's been paid. The sin has been paid for. Our guilt is atoned. And there is nothing for us to do but bow in repentance, trust Christ in faith, and then stand up and praise him and worship him and live for him. And the missionary movement that was launched there at the empty tomb with those first witnesses, with those women who were at the tomb that you heard read earlier in the gospel accounts, that missionary movement started and continues to expand throughout the globe. And it will continue until one day people from every tribe and tongue and nation will assemble around the throne and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the earth. He is worthy to receive honor and power and glory and might. It started with the cry of abandonment. Why have you forsaken me? And it ends with the singing of worship, with the praise of worship, that all the ends of the earth shall come and remember and turn to the Lord. He is risen, church. That's the message we have to share. That's the hope that we have in these days. He is alive. Praise God for that. Let's sing about it.
We're going to sing In Christ Alone. What a beautiful sunrise, by the way. Oh.
Amen. The geese say amen.
Amen. Let's sing.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Just blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man. No power, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Have a glorious day, church.